Hey, hey, if you're hearing that music, then you know you're hearing Spiritual Perspectives. Spiritual Perspectives, where we talk about real life from, well, a spiritual perspective. This is originating from our flagship station, KEST, 1450 AM in San Francisco, simulcast on the internet, and archived on www.ifidknownthen.com. Glad to have you with us, and this morning's guest is truly an interesting individual. Our guest has served in a wide variety of fields, ranging from being a U.S. Army officer to an instructor in university to acting, and then a director, managing director of a nonprofit organization providing planning and management facilitation for government and volunteer organizations. So everything from the Army to the government to stuff outside the government. And yet, watching the world and attempting to find and implement solutions, he eventually realized that there would never be enough human solutions to solve humanity, as it were, and begin a practice that's now been a definite career-long practice as a spiritual healer. So everybody, this is our guest, John Benson. John, good morning. This is everybody.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Happy to be with you.
Thanks, John. I'm glad to have you with us. That's a wild bit of traveling around, including being in Korea during the time that we were so active in Vietnam, and then ending up around the world in various forms. How did you decide that what you wanted to do instead was move into a professional full-time practice of spiritual healing?
I'm not sure I decided it. I think God whapped me upside the head with a 2x4. I was just at one point trying to become a better guy, and wanting to know God seemed to be the only way to do that. And then that led me into a series of short-term things that took me internationally for a four-year career in international development. And I think while I saw so much effort, both in local populations that were really, you know, it's hard for somebody born and raised in the States to understand some of the situations that others are up against in the third world. But so many good people trying to do good stuff, and you found so much of that energy effort kind of falling through the floorboards, and not, you know, the rubber wasn't meeting the road and traction wasn't happening. Right. And you began to realize that no matter how much good effort, all of it wonderful, is being expended in this direction, it's not getting at the root of the problem, which I began to hear is the human mind's conception of things from the get-go. Mm-hmm. And that the remedy may be only from what Christian scientists call the divine mind, or the Bible refers to as God, the infinite understanding. So looking at things from a spiritual perspective began to be the way to make sense of how I could actually begin to throw my mental weight and my heart weight on a right side that was actually going to be productive and not be effort fallen down through the floorboard crack.
Yeah, truly. And then I've been looking at some stuff, and one of the things that you talk about is the whole notion of whether or not the impossible is actually impossible, and if it isn't impossible, then where do we go from there? So I know that you've been studying, well, exactly this, real life from a spiritual perspective, but talk a little bit about what makes you question whether impossible is impossible, John.
Yeah, well, you know, if we're listening and humble and actually willing to credit the scriptures, you know, you just take a quick moment, close your eyes, and just imagine you were one of those students following Jesus around. You know, stuff you never thought was possible starts to happen. Yeah. I mean, you watch this guy heal consistently every day, often patients at a distance. You watch him walk on water. You watch him, you know, feed thousands with a handful of food. You watch him raise the dead. And just imagine these guys, what must have been stirring inside them. The question's kind of raging, saying, whoa, hold on, how is this happening? And oh my gosh, could it have been possible all along? The impossible was happening before their eyes, but it was what they had believed impossible, clearly not impossible, because it was happening.
Right.
And so they had to finally begin to admit its possibility was there all along, because Jesus was able to teach them how to do much of this remarkable healing ministry. Some of these students went on to heal those blind and dumb from birth, to raise the dead. So, you know, it's when it occurs in your experience, when you have healings, as I've had and many students of Christian Science have had, that physical law says can't happen, no way, but it does, then you have to start to question the very fabric of what the human mind calls existence to be. Saying, wait a second, is physical law really law? Yeah, evidently not, because law doesn't have exceptions like this. So maybe law, actually seen spiritually, is a province of God and flows from the nature of God. Maybe that's what the real law is that the human senses don't get.
And it's fun to watch that when we use the word healing. It's been interesting for me along the way to see times when people had, we'll say, Western medically diagnosable circumstances that then disappeared. And in a lot of cases, when they had film, et cetera, almost said film at 11, when they had film, et cetera, and then suddenly it isn't there anymore, it's interesting to note that a whole lot of minds go to a, it must have been a glitch in the machine or a mistaken diagnosis, as opposed to, wow, maybe it really did step outside of reality.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to challenge your semantics just for a moment.
Yes, please.
When you say maybe it really did step outside of reality,
yes.
I would say maybe you really did step into reality.
Ooh, talk about that, John.
Well, okay. I had an experience where I woke up unaccountably blind in one eye and in great pain, was a graduate student, went to a university ophthalmology clinic, happened to be one of the top three in the country, did all the exams, showed me models of an inner eye and said, see, infection has eaten this away, this away, this away. The end result is there's nothing for us to repair. You're permanently blind in that eye.
Ooh, man.
Which freaked me out.
And, yeah, no kidding.
The interesting thing, though, is that this is in a context, while I hadn't been practicing Christian Science or really been praying a lot recently, I had had a background growing up as a Christian Science Sunday School student, and I had a number of healings that, because of the speed with which they occurred, because of the nature of things and the medical prognosis at the time, ought not to have been possible. Because of these healings, I said, wait a second, let me go to God here. Mm-hmm. And called a Christian Science practitioner. I can remember going to his office with a ski mask over my head, basically because light was so painful that I only really could peek out of one eye, and I needed that patch and the ski mask pulled down over the other eye. And anyway, I got to his office and took the mask off, and he said, John, you're a sight for sore eyes. And that was such a pathetic joke that I started to laugh, probably the first laugh I'd had in about 4 days. And I began to hear things that I'd heard before, truths about God and the man that God makes in his own image and likeness, and that this actually described my true identity. He agreed to pray with me. I prayed, heard all sorts of truthful things about my own being, that I wasn't what the world made me out to be, that I was instead what the Bible declared I was, this offspring of God, this likeness of God. God created, God constituted, God fathered and mothered. And if God was the source of my being, then my being was entirely different from what the world was selling me on and what I'd been accepting. Well, Well, as I'm listening to this and being comforted by it, I get this voice in my ear saying, if this is true for you, isn't it true for everybody? And I went, yeah, okay, truths are true everywhere. But then pride, ego, started to rebel because two professors at the university in my graduate school department had treated me very, very, very unfairly. And I felt justified in hating them. So I didn't want these messages to be true for them.
Yeah, it's only true for the good guys.
Yeah, exactly, right.
I'm not gonna forgive the bad guys because they're bad, and God knows that's true.
Well, actually, I heard something different.
Perfect.
I did actually hear the truth has to be universal, and that regardless of appearances, regardless of what the story was arguing, that this unfair treatment story, which from a human standpoint, a human perspective,
yes,
very true,
yes,
real history. Nonetheless, I was hearing that, wait a second, there was one fount of being, one source of being, and it had to flow from the divine. And it had to be not what the world said it was, but what God understood it to be and the very unfoldment of his own being. So these professor guys had to be more than the jerks they appeared to be on the surface.
Mm-hmm.
And I began to hear that they had to partake of the divine nature themselves in their true identity, the true identity that we all have. And so I was caught because I couldn't hold on to my anger and my hatred and the resentment story of mistreatment and embrace these messages that were comforting me and messages that were coming to me, I think, because I'd really reached out honestly in prayer saying, help, Father, you know, this is beyond me. I need you. So it was a choice between what I was receiving, I felt, from the divine, or holding on to my view, the human perspective, that speaking humanly was an honest one.
Right.
But I had to choose, finally, to go with God's messaging because I'd asked for it. I'd asked for help. And this is what I was getting. So I had to let the mistreatment story go as never, and this is an important point, as never the actuality of real being. I was beginning to hear that real existence actually lived in God. It was a part of God's own nature, that there wasn't really an outside of God. I wasn't really living actually in an experience other than God. That was the story about my being, claiming to be real, claiming to be history that was verifiable. But as I began to cast my thought back over all those healings of Jesus, all of those impossible supposed healings, you know, all of those patients that came to him believed their history, believed their story, believed they were material structure, with a real problem, believe the mistreatment. He didn't enter into their stories and believe that along with them in order to heal them. In fact, he had to be standing somewhere else outside their story in order to do that. He had to be seeing them in the context of his teaching ministry, in which he said, call nobody on earth, no man on earth, your father, for one is your father which is in heaven. Man, that's their story and our story, you know, pretty much in shreds and tatters if we're sourced from the divine. And that's what I was hearing was the truth of these professors. So it was my truth and their truth, and it was everybody's truth. And so I let the story of mistreatment, historically verifiable from a human perspective, fall by the wayside, disappear out of my thought, let it go, and accepted the spiritual perspective that was coming from above. And as I did that, I found myself naturally forgiving them.
Yes.
Not as a big-hearted, softy human guy.
Right.
But I was forgiving them because the culprit in the case was the material, temporal, human perspective that was trying to, you know, lead us all around by the nose. And the divine reality was different. So I forgave them because this wasn't the actuality of their identity as sons of God, just like I was. This story was not their truth. I forgave them on that basis. And unaccountably, you know, I call on the Christian science practitioner that's working with me saying, hey, you know, this amazing thing happened. I forgave these professor guys. You know, it seems like an unrelated issue, but it came to thought very strongly, and I forgave them. And I'm actually appreciating some of the good that's showing up in their lives, because I'd made a bargain with God. I didn't want the messages to be true for them, and I'd said, hey, God, if you can show me any good in these guys, then I'll think again. and of course, as soon as I met that honestly, a lot of good qualities, you know, that they had, their creativity, their intelligence, their general commitment to their academic discipline with a legitimate passion for it, all of these good qualities meant that the divine presence had to be operative in them to some degree, you know, and I couldn't, you know, just dismiss them with the hatred that I had been manufacturing.
Yeah.
So the practitioner says, John, I think you're healed. And I said, well, that would be nice.
That would be nice.
I'm not seeing out of the eye, you know.
Right.
And it's still a little painful. And he said, well, is there any residual fear around your house? Well, my dear wife, of just a couple of years at that point, had been very, very concerned, obviously, for me. And I asked her over dinner if, you know, she was upset about this, and she broke down. She was just in tears, dear lady. And I said, well, look, I can't pretend that I can see out of this eye, but am I more peaceful? Am I more hopeful? Do I experience less pain than I was experiencing? She said, yes. So I said, well, be encouraged by that. And while I can't see you, I can see a rough outline of where you're sitting across the table from me out of that eye. And I couldn't do that 3 days ago.
Wow.
And so this kind of took her fear away. And my fear was pretty much gone at that point. I woke up the next morning with no evidence I'd ever had a problem.
Wow.
Perfect. Just, you know, the same sight that I'd had before. Now, I was wearing glasses before that, but, you know, there we go. Prescription was just exactly right on, and I had no evidence that there had ever been a problem with the eye. And doctors had told me that was an impossible thing to have happen.
Mm-hmm. So sometimes I work my brain around this way, John, and I'd like to toss it to you and let you refine it within your own perspective. I can find myself taking a look at that. I've been studying the word forgiveness a lot. I can find myself taking a look at that and going, well, there is a place where, yep, in a human equation, that was, according to the human rules, that was outside the rules and therefore unfair. And if the net result of it was that your eye went sideways and then you reached those realizations and came back through with your vision returned, then they weren't unfair at all. They actually facilitated a deep understanding on your part. Does that play well, or would you like to rephrase that altogether?
Well, I'm following you, and I appreciate your reasoning here, because it's a thinker's line of reasoning. I think I'd refine it just a bit.
Yes, please.
I think I'd say that the suffering we experience as the result of beliefs that we entertain that God couldn't know, mm-hmm. couldn't understand as real, couldn't include within his immaculate being,
mm-hmm.
That characteristics unlike the divine nature, unlike the Christ, that we may too frequently justify our exhibition of, I think the suffering that results from that is often helpful, because it forces us to turn from what I think we eventually learn is not the reality, that we've been assuming is the reality. You know, it's the birth-to-death scenario and, you know, personality hostage to organic structure and time scenario. But that's not the actuality of being, that it is, as the Bible describes it, to be spiritual and eternal. That the actuality of things is really divine and one with God. Well, we're not without suffering likely to begin to go there. So I don't think suffering is absolutely necessary, but I do think when these experiences come, it, as you suggest, does have an upside, because as we turn finally to rely in our moment of desperation on the unseen and divine, we find that unseen and divine to be solid eternal rock. And it was there all along, but we weren't throwing our weight on it at all. We weren't letting the everlasting arms lift us. We were trying to hold ourselves up according to our own views, according to our own conceits. And so I think it's not God's design to do this, because I don't think God knows us the way we hold ourselves to be. I don't think, you know, Jesus said, my Father's children can't be taken out of his hand. Well, I think it's a conceit and dream that we have been. I think, seen spiritually, we're one with God. Now, that doesn't mean we're one with God as the imperfect mortal personality that we seem to be to ourselves. It means that we're one with God in our true identity, the very image and likeness of his being, God unfolding his own being. Like the sun unfolds individual rays of sunshine, each one with a slightly different wavelength, signature, and identity. Our actual identity, precious to God, is actually God's unfoldment of his own being in a unique way. We've never, I think, the scripture reveals through spiritual interpretation, never fallen from that estate. But waking to the eternal truth about us is something we need to do. And often the tough experiences shake us awake.
Cool. So one of the things that we're touching on, John, and that we want to go further into is that it is God's presence in our prayer that heals. But that leads to one question that I ask in every spiritual perspectives program. I always like to come back around to, what does the word prayer or pray, what does that word mean to you personally? What does that word indicate? What do you do when you're doing that, or how do you know when you got there?
Great, great question. Keep it in.
Thanks.
Yeah, you're welcome. Well, everybody prays, but there are, I think, a zillion different forms of prayer. And the question, I think, becomes, while all have a degree of good to them, generally, what is the prayer that turns out to be effective? Prayer that actually transforms and heals. And I think that's a horse of a different color from what we normally think of prayer as being. We normally think of prayer as, you know, us reaching out saying, help me, fix me, do this for me, please.
Sort of, if you want me to forgive those jerks, you'd better show me some good out of this, right?
Well, yeah, that would be one way to characterize it. I don't think that really gets the job done very often.
No.
In my experience, while we go to prayer because of the outside condition or the tough circumstance,
yes,
saying I need some help,
yes,
I think that what we find at the heart of effective prayer that actually brings about the positive change in our human experience that we long for is that we start to let the divine supersede or outshine our own internal position, perspective. That effective prayer, I think, doesn't so much change the situation or the body or the relation or the finances it changes you and me on the inside. It changes what we think, our, what we consider real and unreal. It changes how we feel. Are we more in alignment with the way the divine love that governed Jesus would have us feel? It changes us on the inside. And my take on effective prayer in my healing practice is that I'm asking God to take over on the inside. And when I allow that to happen, then it's his presence, not my mentality, his, not my judgment, his. And as that happens, as I allow him to take over on the inside, which I believe was what Jesus urged when he said, you know, make your top priority. Seek ye first. In the Greek, that's have as your main goal. The kingdom of God, your search for the kingdom of God and God's own righteousness. My take on that is that Jesus is saying, let God be king over the stuff that's inside you. The kingdom of God, he said, was inside us. So if I let God start to be the king, start to govern the way I see things, think of things, feel about things on the inside, then everything changes. Like my take on the professors changed, like my take on the historical human story changed, seeing it not so real, beginning to understand the actuality of being as God knows it to be, and letting what God knows become truer than what I think I know, trying to tell God stuff that he couldn't for a moment know. You know, when I let God take over on the inside, changing me, then the outside gets the fix. Because Christian Science practice proves to me that the problems are never as much outside us or in our body as we think they are. They look that way, they feel that way to us, but they're really subjective. They're really because of our heart position, our thought position, what we're believing is real, that God could never make or know. So fixing us on the inside, having our take on things on the inside be much more governed from above, sent by God, divine perspectives embraced, then the outside gets the fix because they were never as outside as they looked anyhow. They were the objectification of our inside. Does that make sense? Did you follow that?
Yeah, I was tracking that. I liked it. It almost becomes a pun. It's God's presence in our prayer that heals. Almost becomes a pun of it's our prayer that reminds us of God's presence in us.
Yeah, but it has to be, I think we do have to say, wait a second. It's not my knowing of some truth about God that's going to heal.
Right.
It is God's actual presence articulating what is true to us and my yielding to that, my letting the egotistical position that I know what's what and God, you need to help, you know, letting that go and saying, wait a second, God, what you know will be truth to me. Not what I know, but what you know. And that's the difference because then it is his presence. We don't hear what God knows without his presence with us. And, you know, Emmanuel is that God with us moment when the divine starts to outshine former human convictions and perspectives that we've had and giving us an eternal spiritual perspective. And as we let the one go and embrace the other, through his presence, healing happens.
So there's stepping into an expanded state of realization almost becomes a portion of what you experience with prayer then.
Yeah, absolutely. No, that's at its center. I mean, it's not prayer for me now.
Yes.
Unless that happens, unless I get a larger sense of existence as in its eternal unity with God. Christian Science is just basically a teaching that illuminates the Bible in its spiritual perspective. And seen spiritually, I think the Bible is telling us, wait a second, the real universe, the real creation, is the unfoldment of God's own being. Like the sun unfolds itself in sunshine, God unfolds himself in his own universe, and he includes it. It is his being expressing itself, making itself manifest in individual ways. There is, as the Bible says, nothing besides God. In Isaiah, God is referred to as the Holy One, our King, who says, there is none beside me. There's none else. Well, that means then that you and I have to be seen spiritually from a spiritual perspective, an individual expression of God's own being, one of the millions of facets of God's own nature, reflecting his whole nature in a unique and individual way. Jacob, who became Israel and had this huge transformation, I think glimpsed that in our true identity, we're all the face of God, one of the expressions of God. But it takes a lot of humility to allow that to happen, because too often we want to be little gods. We want to say, wait, no, it's my mind and my life. And I think the scripture is actually leading us to see that all along God has been the only life and we've been the unfoldment of it. That's the eternal perspective. It's not our life, it's his.
So there's a belief system out there that seems highly subscribed to, and I agree, I find it confusing, as if somehow God allowed Jesus to be able to step outside of normal reality and expectations, and that was 2,000 years ago, and then bing, the clock went up, and that those sorts of transformations, those sorts of miracles, those sorts of healings died on the cross, which seems funny, but I just want to toss that to you and see where you want to go with that.
Yeah, again, change the wording, step outside reality. Jesus didn't step outside reality, he brought reality.
Perfect.
Okay, he said to Pilate, I have come that men may know the truth. That means he came to bring the real to human consciousness that was subscribing to a reality that was never the actuality of being.
Ooh, so say that again.
I would say
that
Jesus
again.
Walked in the real, and that gave him dominion over the human condition, unparalleled dominion. And the other thing that I would say is, you know, to those people who say, yeah, it's vanished because, you know, he was, you know, the Son of God, he had a leg up and blah, blah, blah. Jesus prayed that we would understand that we were one with him. In John chapter 17, he prays for everybody that will believe on him, his nature, his teaching, his life example, through his disciples' preachment about his life. That means Jesus is praying for you and me. He's praying for everybody, every listener, at that moment. And that's powerful. And his prayer is that we wake to find that we're one with him in Christ, one with him in God, made perfect in this one, not the only time he says that, made perfect in this holy one that is God, and loved just as much as Jesus was ever loved by God before the world was. The way I read that is, before the human mind tried to believe in a universe apart from God,
yes,
beside God. And the scripture says there really isn't anything besides God, that God is infinite, all in all. You don't get outside the infinite. But the human mind tries to claim we are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what we call the real is a mistaken sense of existence. And Jesus came to show us that.
So, just
does that help?
Yeah,
I'm
tracking right with you. That's fabulous.
Okay.
So I know that you've also done some tremendous volunteer work in the jails, John. What's the reception there? How does that work? Oh, and does that take a certain amount of courage to walk into that?
I love that work. I don't care if you're a fundamental chaplain or a Christian Science chaplain or a Catholic chaplain or Native American chaplain. In the jails, I found when I started this ministry in the jails that I had to really pray for my own church congregations outside the jails. And the reason is the guys in the jails and the women in the jails, man, they were at those services, the ones that came, already knowing how deep and great their need of something besides what they knew was.
Yes.
They had confessed their need, and they were nakedly looking. They were saying, give me something. Give me something, because what I've got ain't doing it. And, oh my gosh, 70% of every jail audience that I ever conducted a service for were so hungry. They were dry sponges aching for water, you know. And don't you wish that our congregations throughout the world, in every church and synagogue and temple, were in fact as hungry for righteousness as those people who had gone through such tough stuff knew they needed to be? They couldn't put words to what it was that they needed, but they knew they needed. What they had was not enough, and so they were hungry. And I think if you and I, and no matter how far advanced we are spiritually, went to our church services that hungry to let the Word enter in and transform us on the inside, then I think our church services would be a lot more healing.
Mm-hmm. It is definitely a place of recognizing that how you're interacting with the world is not providing you the results that you want, that can get highly motivational about, okay, let me see if there's something else that will actually... I note that the first thing you mentioned when you were talking about the healing of your eye was when you were speaking with your wife, you mentioned, I'm more at peace, I'm less in fear, I'm more comfortable. That alone would have been a major move forward.
Absolutely. That was indicative of, it was a 3-day process, basically, and it indicated that there was movement going on during that 3-day time. I mean, I was, you know, listening to everything I'd ever heard in Sunday school. It was tough for me to read because of the light my dear wife read to me at that point from Scripture and from some of Mrs. Eddy's writings. And then it would leave me alone to think about what I'd heard. During that time, I was having a dialogue with God, and I was increasingly letting what God was telling me become truer than what I was believing. And that transformation, that letting God take over on the inside, letting Him be the presence and the power, that's what heals in every case.
Can you say that again? I was increasingly letting.
Yeah, I was increasingly letting God's messaging, the truths that I believed I was receiving from above. Receiving from above is an important thing, and letting that happen. In the book of John, Jesus refers to himself, his nature, over 40 different times. Either he's referring to it, or John the Baptist is, or the writer of the Gospel, John, is referring to Jesus as sent from above, sent from God, sent from heaven. He heals a guy at the Pool of Siloam, which is translated sent from above in the Hebrew. So it's a leitmotif of the entire book of John. And the divine presence, that's one way to describe it. It's the above being received, entering into human consciousness and heart and transforming it, displacing it. I sometimes use an analogy with clients about a dirty water glass. And the metaphor is the dirty water glass is the way we normally think of things. the condition of the human-mindedness that we normally live out of. And that doesn't really meet the need. It's the problem. It's the source of all the problems that we face, as I understand it to be through my experience. But if we've got a pitcher of clear spring water representing thoughts of God, truthful messaging, letting us know who God really is, what his creation really is the expression of his being, who we really are as he knows us to be. And I think that is the mission of the Christ, to wake us up, to show us who we are as God knows us to be. What our real condition is, the eternal condition, is as God knows it and makes it to be. Well, as we pour in that clear spring water from above into the dirty water glass, a lot of the spring water doesn't stick, but some of it does. And every drop of clear spring water representing the thought of God, God's understanding of things, that sticks has to displace something of the dirty water. The misconcept about existence, thinking it to be so material, so evanescent, so full of beginnings and endings and imperfections. And if we keep pouring in the spring water from above into that dirty water glass, if we keep letting God's own understanding enter into human consciousness and hearts, then a lot of what we've believed, a lot of our former positions, a lot of our former feelings based on those positions start to get displaced, and we start to embody more nearly the divine nature. This transformation on the inside fixes our outside. If we keep pouring the clear spring water in from above, that dirty water glass, the human consciousness full of imperfections and limits and the belief that evil is real when God couldn't make it or include it in his own being, and God being all kind of, you know, it's shocking to think about the fact that evil may not be the actuality it seems to be. But that's what I think you hear from God. Well, pouring in that clear spring water from above, that dirty water glass gets increasingly transparent. Increasingly. It starts to become clearer and clearer and clearer. In other words, we embrace more of the divine understanding, God's own understanding and his positioning, and let what we've been taught to believe go, fall away, let it be displaced. And I think that's called spiritualization, or beginning to walk with God. And it's a metaphor that describes what goes on in a life that's committed to turning to God for answers, solutions, which always come with a more correct, clearer, spiritual perspective that shows the real universe as God knows it to be.
So I'm playing with this thought, and I'm sure you're going to have to fix my words, but I'm...
Okay.
We've gotten consistent on that, but I'm looking at it that if we could look at the example of when your eye was unhappy, we've got a physical world reflection that's causing us distress. That gives us a motivation to move into prayer. When we allow God's presence to fill us through our prayer and wash out the gunk that was in the dirty glass, as we reach a place where we're filled and returned to that God's presence, that's actually the healing right there. Even as you described in your story, talking to your wife, I'm calmer and less fearful. The God's presence in us is actually the healing. And if the physical reality changes from what we thought it was or what we remembered it to be or what looked to be a mistake, that's sort of a side effect. And yet a natural result.
I could not have said it better. That was very, very articulate, very clear, very correct in my view. Miracle is used in the book of John, but translators who weren't spiritual healers like Jesus and his disciples were translated the original Greek, and they missed it. The word is not miracle at all. It is sign. S-I-G-N, sign. And a sign is important, but not in and of itself. It's what it points to. That's the importance of the sign. And the natural follow-on effect that we call the physical transformation, the physical healing, is a sign that confirms the divine messaging we were receiving is the real, has been the real all along. It's pointing us to the fact that we actually don't live outside God as much as we believe we do. We are actually one with God, as the scripture urges us to accept. And that means we're entirely different than what human opinion says we are. It's a whole different identity. Remember, Paul says, you know, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And all things are new.
And I
sometimes in talks refer to that caterpillar butterfly transformation.
Mm-hmm.
Inside the cocoon, there's a biological stew, an emulsion that goes on, and out comes butterfly. The butterfly is not a slimmed down, deciding to grow wings and paint some beautiful colors on himself caterpillar who wants to move in the ether. This is actually a new creature. It has a different DNA than the caterpillar that went in. Which means the instruction that I take out of that analogy is that you and I don't want to try to fix and have God beat into shape the imperfect human personality we appear to be to ourselves. We want to let God show us who we really are all along, because that doesn't need the improvement we think we do. That new creature is the image and likeness of God, as the Bible says we truthfully are. Well, no human personality, with all of its many imperfections and its mix of good and evil, truth and error, is the child of God, the likeness of God. God is not that mixture. There's not a trace of dark in the light that is God. So if we're in Christ, if we're actually beginning to hear from God who we really are and embracing that, we're new. This is a through-going theme of the New Testament. It's hinted at several times in the Old. We are a new creature in Christ, which means we're awakening to who we've always been as God knows us to be and dropping the old.
It's interesting because so many concepts would phrase it as returning to God, but what I'm very clearly hearing you say is it's not returning to God so much as it is, sifting out the separateness.
Yeah, absolutely. Can you snatch a ray of sunshine out of the sun, Scout?
Mm-hmm.
Can you?
Quantum physicists play with that, but in truth, not out of the sun. It just is the sun.
Right. So you can't snatch it out of the sun. It's the individualized power and presence of the sun. The sun is constituting it and performing it and being it. You gotta mess with the sun to mess with a ray of sunshine. And you can't. Well, we're speaking of an analogy here. If our identity, our individuality, is born in God, as the scriptures continually tell us, that God is the father of our being, the source of our being, the fount of our being, the creator of all that's really been made. If that's the case, Jesus understood, just as you can't snatch a ray of sunshine out of the sun, you can't snatch a child of God out of the Father. Nothing can do that. So Jesus was so imbued with spirit-imparted consciousness sent from above. He was that pure water glass that he knew our real individuality. He stood outside our story. He was able to know who we really are better than we know ourselves at all, you know. So that means I believe that he saw us in our true light, in our true individuality, as never separate from the Father, as one with the Father eternally, loved as he was loved before the world was, made perfect in that Holy One. So you're absolutely right when you suggest it's not about getting back to God. It's about realizing that God is the true source of all real being and the encloser of it all, the embracer of it all. The psalmist caught that when he said in that precious 91st Psalm, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Well, that's not a separate existence, something beside God. It's dwelling in the consciousness that God is, dwelling as one with the Holy One. As Jesus prayed, we would wake to find ourselves to be made perfect in one. So we're the expression of God's being. We're not independent life apart from God. We are the very life that God is, the everlasting life unfolding itself. And you can't snatch God's son or daughter out of God's hand any more than you can snatch that ray of sunshine out of the sun.
My brain is just whirling with the sun analogy. It'll keep working on that one. But I find I'm coming back to you. Because there becomes...
Well, here's another one on that sun analogy.
Oh, cool.
Is there anything to a ray of sunshine that is not the sun?
That was exactly where I was going, is even though we think of the sun as over there, it's only a matter of the densest part of it that we can pick up with our eyes is over there. But if you actually measure it, the sun is as far as the sun's light goes, or the sun's various frequencies goes. It's all the way through everything.
Absolutely. So question now, is there anything to a ray of sunshine that is not the sun?
Exactly. There is not. It's just that part of the sun at this place.
So here's
this lack of
question.
A moment.
Can there be anything to the daughter or son of God, to the real scout, the real listener, the real me, that isn't God?
Nice. So I want to play...
That doesn't mean we are God. It means we are his being expressing itself, unfolding itself. A ray of sunshine is not the sun, but there's nothing to that ray of sunshine that is not constituted by the sun.
Exactly.
So, you know, that begins to get at our divine actuality.
Yeah, I can't find any place that isn't a part of the wholeness.
There you go.
While the wholeness
and
doesn't have any place in
it. You know, where can I go? I can't run away from you. You know, whether in belief I make my bed in hell, believing that I'm separate from you, you're still there. I'm never able to actually leave your presence. I may believe I am mistakenly, but you're always filling this space. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Out of Jeremiah.
So I want to throw this challenge at you, John. We've got like 2 minutes plus a little. I notice there's a lot of dogmatic belief systems, some of which call themselves various levels of spiritual beliefs, that involve themselves heavily in judging others as being right or wrong. And where would you go with the "judge not lest ye be judged" translation of that commandment?
Yeah, I think if we see it largely, Jesus understood that any estimation of the human mind gets it wrong.
Yes.
If it's God talking, it's going to be right. If it's God's presence articulating itself, then it's the real you coming to light.
Yes.
If it's not God talking, it ain't you.
Yes.
And any judgment the human mind makes is going to picture God as just a portion of the universe and as material life and mind, personal mind, with this mixture of good and evil. It's going to be misdefining God's creation. It's going to be seeing through the lens of the material mind, the temporal material perspective, not the spiritual one, not what God sees. So anything that maintains it can see something in a way God can't see it gets everything wrong. What God sees is reality. What God knows is reality. And unless we're letting God do the knowing and the seeing, we can't judge. Jesus could judge. His judgment, he said, was just because he sought the Father's will. God, how do you see it? How do you know it? Okay, that's the way it is, regardless of appearances. The problem with judging others, as you describe it, is they're contradicting Christ Jesus, who said, don't judge after appearances. Judge righteous judgment if you're going to judge, which means you got to agree with God. Does God not love the other individual? Does he think you're better than the other guy? I don't think so. Divine love is impartial and embracing all. There are no exceptions to God's love.
So it's not at all my job or my place to decide where they are on their path toward their fulfillment of themselves.
No, because God doesn't see them on a path. We see that.
Perfect.
God sees them as one with his own being. Does the sun see a ray of sunshine becoming sun-like? No. No. God doesn't see his beloved son or daughter becoming godlike. They are godlike because God is expressing them. And the human sense of things glimpses that very dimly. But nonetheless, it's this spiritual sense, this presence of God received in our thought and heart that sees all things in a unity with God, one with God. God, the source, cause, creator, constitutor of everything that's ever been made. Now,
John, I've got to roll out of this one because otherwise we're going to get music right on out. So allow me to tell everybody we've been talking with John, J-O-N, John Benson, B-E-N-S-O-N. You can find more of him online with John Benson Christian Science. I want to thank the First Church of Christ Science Mill Valley for bringing John to us today. They are available if you want to explore more of these ideas without any other requirements. They're available for services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings. This is Scout Bartlett. John, this has been an absolute pleasure to talk with you.
It's been a joy to talk with you, Scout.
Thanks so much. And you are listening to Spiritual Perspectives, originating from KEST 1450 AM, and it will be syndicated and archived on www.ifidknownthen.com. Do me a favor, just notice that no matter where on earth you are, it's a perfect day to have a great day on purpose.